Let us begin by turning to Jeremiah 6, verse 16 through 21. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 through 21. Jeremiah 6, 16 verse through 21. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon these people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it. What use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble, fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend shall perish. Throughout the scriptures, certain moments in time reveal how our Father works through history to bring renewal, correction, and restoration among his people. These moments remind us that history does not unfold randomly. Sometimes it appears like that because we cannot make sense. No, it does not unfold randomly, but according to his purposes and the guidance of his word and son, Jesus Christ. When we look closely at the biblical record, the first day of the first month, as we have already heard in the sermonette, repeatedly appears at turning points when renewal begins after seasons of hardship and uncertainty. From the world emerging from the flood to the deliverance from Egypt and the restoration after exile, these events reveal a consistent pattern of new beginnings shaped by his intervention. Each of these moments show how he preserves his people, and by extension us today, restores worship, and renews covenant life through obedience to his word. As we recall, Jesus Christ says, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And just 5 days from today, as we also have heard in the sermonette, this coming Thursday, we arrive again at the first day of the first month, inviting us to reflect on these patterns of renewal in our own lives today. Join me in asking, how can we recognize the pattern of renewal our Father has written throughout Scripture so that we may walk faithfully with his Word and Son, Jesus the Christ, in our lives today? Again, how can we recognize the pattern of renewal our Father has written throughout Scripture so that we may walk faithfully with his Word and Son, Jesus the Christ, in our lives today? Let us explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message. Those who like the titles and bylines, the title of this message is New Beginnings in Our Father's Timeline. New Beginnings in Our Father's Timeline. And as a tagline or a byline, Renewal Written in Time. Renewal Written in Time. Let us now begin by examining the first great moment when renewal appeared after judgment, as recorded in the Bible, when the world emerged again from the waters of the flood. The first tenet or the first facet for us to look at is when judgment ends and a new world begins. when judgment ends and the new world begins. The first day of the first month appears early in Scripture at the moment when the earth itself was beginning again. After the flood reshaped the world, humanity stepped into a new chapter of history under God's mercy and guidance. This moment reveals how renewal often follows judgment and how he preserves life even in times of destruction. Let's turn to Genesis 6, verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. Before the flood, corruption had spread throughout the earth and affected the conduct of human society. Thomas explains our conduct or our society around us. Violence and moral confusion had become widespread across communities and families. We see that today. People do not know whether they're coming or going, or especially when they go into the streets. Only a few really know what they're protesting about. It's complete confusion. The book of Genesis describes a world where human thinking itself had become distorted. And even today, if you look around us, and it has a big impact on us, obviously. Genesis 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Also, I'm reading from the English Standard Version throughout this message. This description shows the depth of disorder that had taken hold of humanity. Human thoughts shaped actions that filled the earth with violence and injustice. Judgment through the flood addressed the civilization that had abandoned reverence for the Creator. Even within that generation of widespread corruption, God preserved a remnant. Noah listened to God's warning and trusted the instruction that judgment will come. Through obedience, Noah prepared the ark that would preserve life. Can you imagine how we went against the grain of the time? People had never seen water anywhere close, or rain, or like that. They completely thought he flipped, you know, and he started building this ark. Genesis 6, verse 8. Dropping down to verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Favor rested upon a life marked by trust rather than influence or power. It took quite a bit of resources to build that ark. Noah followed God's instruction even when the coming disaster was not yet visible. Actually, they'd never seen, like I said, anything like that. Divine grace met faithful obedience in the preservation of life. Genesis 8, verse 13. Genesis 8, verse 13. Eventually the waters covered the earth and lifted the ark above the destruction. For months the ark drifted while the flood reshaped the surface of the world. Gradually the waters began to recede and the mountains appeared again. Genesis 8, verse 13. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. Dried from off the earth. The first day of the first month marked the visible end of the flood. Dry ground appeared where water had ruled the earth for many months. Human history after the flood began again upon restored land. When Noah stepped out of the ark, worship became the first act recorded in the renewed world. Gratitude toward God expressed itself through sacrifice. The new beginning started with reverence toward our Creator. Genesis 8, verse 20. Genesis 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The altar acknowledged that survival came through divine mercy. Worship established the foundation of the renewed world. God then promised stability for seasons and life across generations. And we are reminded of that whenever we see the wonderful, you know, the rainbow. Generations later, the first month again marked a defining moment when God delivered Israel, as we have heard, from slavery and established the sacred calendar of redemption. But it wasn't a new calendar. It was just kind of, in order to set the people free, you had to start. Not before we could have identity, there has to be a measure on time. The second facet is when redemption redefines time. When redemption redefines time. The first month appears again in Scripture at the moment when an entire nation was about to experience deliverance. They didn't know that yet. Israel had lived under oppression in Egypt for generations, yet God prepared to transform their future. Through redemption, time itself would be reshaped so that the calendar began with the memory of salvation, of redemption and salvation. Exodus 12, verse 1. Let's return there. We visited that scripture in the sermonette. Exodus 12, 1. Israel's suffering in Egypt had grown severe as Pharaoh tightened control over the people. Their labor enriched Egypt, while their own freedom steadily disappeared. God prepared to act through Moses to deliver his people. Exodus 12, verse 1 and 2. Let's revisit that. Exodus 12, 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you," or for you. The calendar would now begin with redemption rather than harvest cycles or royal reigns. Time itself would be measured from the moment of deliverance. Every generation would remember that God rescued his people from bondage. Preparation for the Passover required careful obedience in every household. It was only much later where also they did sacrifice the lambs at the temple. No, it was the responsibility, and there was always the intent that every household, you know, by sacrificing, by following this guidance, not just at that time, but ever since, in a way, that we understand that each household, we are responsible for the death of our brother Jesus Christ. Again, preparation for the Passover required careful obedience in every household. Each family selected the lamb according to the instruction given through Moses. And we heard about that in the sermonette, that to be perfect without blemish. The act prepared the people for the decisive night of deliverance. Exodus 12, verse 5 and 6. Exodus 12, 5 and 6. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old, a yearling. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." The lamb symbolizes innocence, offered in place of the household. The sacrifice stood at the center of Israel's redemptive story. Passover would become the defining remembrance of deliverance. Protection came through the visible sign placed upon the doorposts. Now, we have quite a few firstborns in here, I would assume. And one of them, it's very personal. Judgment passed through Egypt, yet spared the homes marked by obedience. The covenant sign distinguished those who trusted God's instruction. It's a matter of life and death to pay attention and to follow through. Exodus 12, verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Deliverance came through divine intervention rather than human strength. Because at the end of the day, it was our Creator who provided that lamb. And by extension, obviously, Jesus Christ. Israel emerged from Egypt as a people rescued by God. The first month permanently became the beginning of the sacred year. The memory of deliverance was meant to shape every generation that followed, down to us. Annual observance preserved the story of redemption. The calendar itself carried the testimony of God's saving work, and of course continues to do so. Exodus 12, verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. And that's referring to the first day of unleavened bread. Memory of redemption shaped Israel's identity and worship. Each year began with the reminder that God rescues his people. Do we still believe that? I hope so. We wouldn't be here otherwise. The sacred calendar preserved the story of deliverance across generations. One year after leaving Egypt, the first day of the first month again marked a decisive moment when the tabernacle in the wilderness was established at the center of Israel's worship. The third facet to briefly touch on, or event, I should say, when God dwells at the center of the camp. After Israel left Egypt and crossed the sea, their journey through the wilderness required both guidance and worship. Otherwise, it was just a bunch of people just kind of scrambling around the desert. God revealed covenant law and instructions that would shape the spiritual life of a nation. The sanctuary would become the visible center of God's presence among his people. Let's turn to Exodus 40, verse 17. The people gathered at Mount Sinai, where Moses received detailed instructions concerning the sanctuary. These instructions described how a dwelling place for God would be constructed among the tribes. The tabernacle would stand as a sacred center for worship and guidance. Exodus 40, verse 17. In the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. According to tradition, the week prior to that, actually during this time, they actually practiced to set it up, taking it down. It's like a drill, on a daily basis to practice that. But then they left it up. They really put it up on that first day to leave it up. The sanctuary marked the beginning of organized covenant worship for the nation. Israel's camp would now be arranged around the dwelling place of God. And the first day of the first month, therefore, marked a new stage in the spiritual life of the people. Let's turn to Exodus 35, verse 30. The construction of the sanctuary required individuals with skill, wisdom, and devotion. These craftsmen followed the pattern revealed to Moses on the mountain. Their work demonstrated that human skill could serve a sacred purpose. Exodus 35, verse 30 through 31. The Lord has called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, and we still have a They're very creative folks, very good builders we have actually in Canton in Switzerland called Uri, and a descendant of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship. The sanctuary became the product of careful work offered in obedience to God. Again, paying attention. Every element reflected holiness and reverence for the Creator. The tabernacle embodied the covenant relationship between God and Israel at that time. Let's turn to Exodus 40, verse 34. Exodus 40, verse 34. When the sanctuary was completed, a visible sign confirmed that God accepted the dwelling place prepared for him. A cloud descended upon the tabernacle before the entire nation. If you think about that, you know how dramatic that must have been. The priest couldn't go in because it was so thick with fog and just the presence of God filling that. A cloud, again, descended upon the tabernacle before the entire nation. It was not some kind of in hiding reserved for a few with special insights. No, in front of the nation. It's also how Jesus Christ will return, visible to everyone. The presence of God filled the place dedicated for worship. Exodus 40, verse 34. Exodus 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of God confirmed that the sanctuary truly belonged to him. Israel's worship centered upon the dwelling place of the Lord. The people gathered around the presence that guided them. The cloud also served as guidance throughout the wilderness journey. When the cloud lifted, the people prepared to move. And they were trained, they were practicing that. You know, they're not like, hey, who was thinking of this or that? No, everything was applied. Obviously, it was very tight, was practiced. When the cloud remained, the people stayed in their place. Exodus 40, verse 36. Exodus 40, verse 36. Whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. Guidance came through the visible presence of God. The tabernacle stood at the center of Israel's life and worship. Actually, the tribes arranged their way around it. And the tribe of Judah was right at the opening, obviously indicating where the Messiah will come from. He is that gate. The wilderness journey unfolded under divine direction. Centuries later, the first month would again mark renewal when temple worship was restored under the leadership of King Hezekiah. The fourth facet or tenet to briefly touch on is or event when true worship reopens the house of God. When true worship reopens the house of God. Centuries after the wilderness journey, the kingdom of Judah faced a time when worship had declined and the temple had been neglected. Idolatry and spiritual confusion spread during the reign of kings who turned away from the covenant. When Hezekiah became king, he began reforms intended to restore worship and return the nation to a reverence for God. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3. Let's turn there. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3. The temple had once stood as the spiritual center of Judah's life. Yet during the reign of Ahaz, the doors were closed and sacred practices were abandoned. People kind of forgot about it. So, you know, as soon as we stop living the way of life that we find in the Bible, as soon we will Sooner than later, we will forget and abandon our path. Hezekiah recognized that renewal must begin with restoring the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. The reopening of the temple marked the beginning of national renewal, national spiritual renewal. The doors that had been closed during years of neglect were open again. Restoration began with reverence for the place dedicated to God. Hezekiah then gathered the priests and Levites and instructed them to cleanse the sanctuary. In essence, it was a de-leavening effort, in essence, what he asked to do. The cleansing removed objects connected with idolatry and corruption. You see, it's not just a matter of removing the leaven from our lives. What are the elements in our lives that are connected with idolatry and corruption? Idolatry is anything that's more important than our Father and Jesus Christ. The temple was restored to its intended purpose as a place devoted to worship. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 18. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 18. They went in to Hezekiah the king and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord." Purification allowed worship to resume according to the law given through Moses. The people again had a sanctuary devoted to honoring God. Renewal required both cleansing and renewed obedience. They go together. We cannot cleanse and not renew our obedience. We'll be wasting our time. Hezekiah called the people to bring offerings and participate in worship together. Music returned to the temple courts as sacrifices were offered. The nation gathered again around the worship of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 27. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 27. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began also. Praise and sacrifice together restored reverence among the people. The sound of worship filled the temple once more. The nation experienced unity through shared devotion. Hezekiah also invited the people to observe the Passover. He reinstituted the Passover. The celebration reminded the nation of the deliverance from Egypt. And of course, by us, by extension, our deliverance from sin and bondage through Jesus Christ. Redemption once again stood at the center of Israel's identity. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 15. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 15. They slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. The Passover celebration renewed the memory of deliverance. The people remembered that their history began with God's redemption. Renewal followed when the nation returned to the ways of the Lord. During the Babylonian exile, another moment of hope appeared when the prophet Ezekiel received a vision of a future temple and restored worship. The fifth event that we briefly want to touch on is when hope appears in the middle of exile. When hope appears in the middle of exile, the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile to Babylon created one of the darkest periods of Israel's history. The temple was gone, the city lay in ruins, and the people lived far from their homeland. Yet, even in exile, God revealed that restoration and renewal will come. Let's turn to Ezekiel 40, verse 1. Ezekiel 40, verse 1. During the years of captivity, many wondered whether the covenant promises had come to an end. The people remembered the former glory of Jerusalem and the temple that once stood at its center. God answered this uncertainty by giving Ezekiel a vision pointing toward restoration. Ezekiel 40, verse 1. Ezekiel 40, verse 1. And that in the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, the hand of the Lord was upon me. And it was the day, you know, when the lambs were to be set apart. The timing of the vision connected the promise of restoration with the sacred rhythm of Israel's, it's not Israel's calendar, it's of God's sacred calendar. Even while living in exile, the beginning of the year still pointed toward renewal. God's purposes for his people had not ended despite the destruction of the city. Ezekiel was then shown a temple measured with careful precision and deliberate design. No randomness about it. Every structure revealed order, holiness, and thoughtful purpose. A heavenly messenger instructed the prophet to observe carefully and record what he saw. And then, of course, a record and report, in a sense. Ezekiel 40, verse 4. Ezekiel 40, verse 4. The man said to me, "Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears. Then declare all that you see." The prophet's careful observation allowed the vision to be shared with the people living in exile, and now by extension us here today. The message reminded them that restoration would come through renewed worship. Hope began to grow as the people heard that God still intended to dwell among them. In essence, it's the message of the eighth day, when our Father will come and dwell with mankind, with glorified mankind. Let's turn to Ezekiel 43, verse 2. Ezekiel 43, verse 2. Later in the vision, the glory of God returned to the temple from the east. Earlier in Ezekiel, the departure of divine glory symbolized judgment upon Jerusalem, upon a people. Its return signaled the promise of renewed relationship and restored worship. Ezekiel 43, verse 2. Ezekiel 43, verse 2. Behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. The return of divine glory represented the restoration of God's presence among his people. The temple again stood at the center of worship and holiness. And it will be that again in the millennium and beyond. The promise reassured the people that God had not abandoned them. Let's turn to Ezekiel 48, verse 35. Ezekiel 48, verse 35. The vision concluded with a declaration about the identity of the restored city. The name of the city itself would reflect the renewed presence of God. The restored community would live with the assurance that God remained, not just temporarily, it would remain among them. Ezekiel 48, verse 35. Ezekiel 48, verse 35. The name of the city from that time on shall be, "The Lord is there." The Lord is there. The declaration offered hope to a people living far from their homeland. They were living in captivity. Restoration will bring renewed worship and renewed community life. God's presence would again stand at the center of the people. Years later, the first month again marked the turning point when Ezra began the journey that would help restore covenant life in Jerusalem. The sixth event here, when the word of God rebuilds a nation. When the word of God rebuilds a nation. After many years in exile, the opportunity finally came for the people of Israel to return to their homeland. Or the people of Judah. The temple had been rebuilt, yet the spiritual life of the nation still required renewal. God raised up Ezra, the priest, to guide the people back to covenant faithfulness that would then come in waves, you know, not everybody together. Let's turn to Ezra 7, verse 9. Ezra 7, verse 9. Groups of returning exiles traveled from Babylon to Jerusalem in several waves. These journeys required courage, patience, and trust in God's protection. The beginning of the first month marked the start of Ezra's journey toward Jerusalem. That's when he left. Ezra 7, verse 9. Ezra 7, verse 9. On the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. That was not random. That was inspired. The timing of the journey echoed earlier moments of renewal in Israel's history. The second month once again marked the beginning. The sacred month marked the beginning of restoration. A new chapter in the life of the community was beginning. Ezra prepared himself carefully for the responsibility that lay before him. His leadership would be shaped not by political authority, but by devotion to God's law. He committed himself to studying, practicing, and teaching the word, like what we are instructed to be doing. Ezra 7, verse 10. Ezra 7, verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Study and obedience formed the foundation of Ezra's mission. The people needed both instruction and example. Renewal would come through understanding and practicing the law. Not just understanding it and just kind of think about it. No, to actually practice it. Let's turn to Nehemiah 8, verse 8. Nehemiah 8, verse 8. When the people gathered in Jerusalem, the law was read publicly before the assembly. Men, women, and children stood together to hear the words of Scripture. Could you imagine? Any channel you would turn to right now would just send that same message where we read the law. Teachers explained the meaning so the people could understand. Hopefully we standing up here don't cause more confusion. Hopefully that makes it clearer. It's Nehemiah 8, verse 8. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the meaning. Understanding Scripture brought clarity to the community. That's why we need each other. That's why we need to assemble every Sabbath day. It's one of the reasons. The people recognized how their life should align with God's instructions. The reading of the law helped rebuild the spiritual life of the nation. Should be required reading in every classroom, isn't it, the Bible? Nehemiah 8, verse 12. Nehemiah 8, verse 12. The people responded to the reading with celebration and renewed joy. That's the proper reaction. Not like, oh, it's a burden. I have to do this or that. No, wow. It's the key to a wonderful life. Their sorrow turned into rejoicing as they understood the meaning of God's word. Not just going through the mechanics, not understanding it. Shared understanding strengthened the unity of the community. Nehemiah 8, verse 12. Nehemiah 8, verse 12. All the people went their way to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Again, because they understood the words that were declared to them. It's not some kind of strange enigma. Joy grew as the people grasped the significance of God's instruction. Renewal came through hearing and embracing the word. The restored community moved forward together with renewed purpose. Throughout Scripture, the first month repeatedly appears as the at moments when God brings renewal, restoration, and new beginnings to his people. The final tenet here, the seventh tenet, is when renewal points toward the final restoration. When renewal points toward the final restoration is what we're looking for. Across the biblical narrative, the beginning of the first month often appears during moments of renewal. From the flood to the Exodus and the return from exile, these moments reveal a pattern of restoration. Each event points forward to the ultimate renewal promised by God. Let's turn to Exodus 13, verse 10. Exodus 13, verse 10. And as, again, not to digress, but what Mr. Hansen so importantly pointed out, it was so important what we learn in Genesis 1, 14, when the seasons were put in place. You know, the moon and the stars. In essence, he revealed his calendar. That even though he had not fully implemented it, but I sometimes wonder how much Adam and Eve really understood already on that. The sacred calendar helped Israel remember God's saving acts. Observances throughout the year reminded the people of redemption. These appointed times preserved the story of God's faithfulness throughout generations. Hopefully we never get tired of that. Exodus 13, verse 10. Exodus 13, verse 10. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. At its appointed time. It's not time of our choosing because it's convenient. Annual observance preserves the memory of God's deliverance. And in essence, we practice that on a weekly basis, but definitely through the high Sabbaths. The rhythm of the calendar shaped the spiritual life of the people. Each generation learned the story of redemption. Exodus 23, verse 17. Exodus 23, verse 17. The festivals also gathered the community together for worship. And we're counting down the days, isn't it, to Passover, to the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost, and on and on. Shared celebration, again, that cannot be underestimated. It's across cultures, across socioeconomic system. Packers versus Vikings. Shared celebration strengthened unity among the people. These gatherings reminded Israel that worship belonged at the center of life, not just kind of when it's convenient or briefly for 2 hours once a week. Exodus 23, verse 17. Exodus 23, verse 17. Three times in a year shall your males appear before the Lord God. You know, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, then Pentecost, and then the fall festival season. Regular worship reinforced covenant identity. It all boils down to identity. The people gathered together before the Lord, their Lord. Sacred time reminded them of God's continued faithfulness. Let's turn to Psalm 105, verse 5. Psalm 105, verse 5. Scripture repeatedly calls God's people to remember his works. Memory protects faith when circumstances become uncertain. Remembering strengthens trust in God's promises. Psalm 105, verse 5. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. The history of redemption becomes the foundation of faith and faithfulness. Each generation builds upon the testimony of those who came before. The story of God's work continues through remembrance. Let's turn to Revelation 21, verse 5. Revelation 21, verse 5. The biblical narrative ultimately points beyond history toward final renewal. God promises a future where creation itself will be restored. The closing vision of Scripture describes that complete renewal. Revelation 21, verse 5. And we celebrate that during the fall festival especially, and the eighth day, but also should be celebrated 5 days from today, on that first day of the first month, because that's when it all began. It all ties together. It's how we come full circle, from the eighth day to the first day, so to speak. Revelation 21, verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. I'm making all things new. The promise of renewal extends beyond past events. This is not a story about Israel or the past. This is a story, a discourse of the future, our future, glorious future. And not just the future of the few here, but for all of mankind and creation. Whether past, present, or future. God's work of restoration continues across generations, made possible through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The story that began with renewal after the flood ultimately leads to the renewal of all creation. Let us now briefly recap into 7 key takeaways for us children and saints of the Most High and the collective body and bride of Christ. The first key takeaway, and you might think of others, but remember that renewal often follows judgment. Remember that renewal often follows judgment. We recognize that throughout Scripture, our Father brings renewal after seasons of difficulty, correction, and change. We remain attentive to His guidance during challenging times, rather than losing hope. We trust that he continues to shape history and our lives towards restoration. And as we reflect on this key takeaway, let's ask us maybe this question. Are we trusting our Father's purposes even when we cannot yet see the renewal he is preparing? Again, are we trusting our Father's purposes even when we cannot yet see the renewal he is preparing? The second key takeaway is begin our time with redemption in mind. No, 5 days from today, it's all about redemption. Begin our time with redemption in mind. We remember that the sacred calendar began with deliverance from Egypt. We allow our lives to be shaped by remembering the redemption given through Christ. We start our days, seasons, and plans by recalling what our Creator has done for us. And as we contemplate this takeaway, we can ask ourselves, do we begin our decisions and priorities by remembering the salvation God has given us through Christ? Again, do we begin our decisions and priorities by remembering the salvation God has given us through Christ? The third takeaway is keep God at the center of our community. Keep our Father and Jesus Christ at the center of our community. We remember that the tabernacle stood at the center of Israel's camp. We place worship, prayer, and obedience at the center of our homes and communities within our circle of influence. We organize our lives around God's presence rather than around competing priorities, because we can quickly lose vision and lose our direction. As we reflect on that, is the presence of God truly at the center of how we live and lead our lives? Again, is the presence of God truly at the center of how we live and lead our lives? The fourth takeaway: restore worship when it has been neglected. Restore worship when it has been neglected. We learn from Hezekiah that renewal begins when worship is restored. We remove distractions and practices that weaken our devotion to God. We intentionally return to reverence, gratitude, and praise. As we reflect on this takeaway, what steps must we take to restore wholehearted worship in our lives today? Not tomorrow or sometime, not in 5 days. Today, what steps must we take to restore wholehearted worship in our lives today? The fifth takeaway is hold on to hope even in difficult seasons. Hold on to hope even in difficult seasons. We remember that Ezekiel received a vision of restoration during exile. We maintain hope because God continues working even when circumstances appear uncertain. Just because we cannot see it doesn't mean that God doesn't work on that and provides us with a solution. We trust that His presence remains with His people wherever they may be. And God has His people, and He knows His people. As we reflect on that, how can we strengthen our hope in God during seasons of uncertainty? Again, how can we strengthen our hope in God during seasons of uncertainty? The sixth takeaway is rebuild our lives through the Word of God. Rebuild our lives through the Word of God. We follow Ezra's example by committing ourselves to study, practice, and to teach God's word. We allow Scripture to shape our thinking, decisions, and relationships. We build strong communities by grounding our lives in God's instructions. We're not winging anything in life. We're not gunslingers. No, we grounded our lives in God's instruction. As we reflect on this takeaway, how regularly and intentionally are we allowing God's word to guide our daily lives? How regularly and intentionally are we allowing God's word to guide our daily lives? And the final takeaway is live in light of the final restoration. Live in light of the final restoration, when ultimate healing and well-being will be restored. We remember that the biblical story ultimately points toward the renewal of all creation. We live today with hope in the future God has promised, not just to us, the few here, but to all of mankind. We encourage one another as we wait for that restoration. And our brother is busily working on that right now. If you ever wonder what he's up to, our wonderful father and brother, on that final restoration. As we reflect on this takeaway, how does our hope in God's final renewal shape the way we live today? How does our hope in God's final renewal shape the way we live today? Let us conclude with 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Let us remember that the works of God throughout history, let us remember the works of God throughout history and allow them to shape our faith today. Let us place worship, obedience, and gratitude at the center of our lives and communities. Let us encourage one another to remain steadfast even when seasons of difficulty arise. Let us devote ourselves to learning and practicing the Word of God, the living Jesus Christ. Let us restore reverence and humility in our worship. Let us live as people shaped by redemption and guided by hope. And let us walk together as children and saints of the Most High, awaiting the renewal He has promised. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen.